going to read two passages from the scripture. The first is the opening of the letter of James, the first four verses. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And the second passage is the prophecy of Ezekiel. Would you please keep your finger in James 1 and go to Ezekiel chapter 16. A slightly longer passage here. Ezekiel chapter 16. I'm going to read the first 14 verses together. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in cloths. No eye looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born. When I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you while you were in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you while you were in your blood, live. I made you numerous like plants of the field. Then you grew up, became tall and reached the age for fine ornaments. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. Then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you, so that you became mine, declares the Lord God. Then I bathed you with water, washed off your blood from you, and anointed you with oil. I also clothed you with embroidered cloth and put sandals of pauper's skin on your feet. And I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hands and a necklace around your neck. I also put a ring in your nostril, earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your dress was of fine linen, silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour, honey and oil. So you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. Then your fame went forth among the nations on account of your beauty, for it was perfect because of my splendour which I bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. I want to share with you two scriptures, one from James 4 and one from Ezekiel chapter 16, under the title God's Purposes for Us for 2014. God's Purposes for Us for 2014. These two scriptures I believe the Lord gave to me in the last couple of weeks, the last week really, as I was just preparing for the new year. Really, they're both saying very similar things. I want to look at James 1 and verse 4 for a start, where it says there at the end of the verse, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. And that, I believe, is something of the Lord's purpose for us for this year. To bring something of that completeness, to bring certain things to an end in our lives individually and in us as an assembly. The word really has to do with bringing to a maturity. And that's what the Lord wants for every one of us during this year. Now, of course, he has various ways of doing that and various things are involved. But that is something of the direction. That's something, I believe, of the burden that the Lord has for us for this year. That we should be perfect, and then it says, and entire. And that really, it's a very similar meaning, but it's more to do with wholeness. I think this is tremendous. That God wants us to be a whole people. God wants you to be a whole person. Completeness in every part of your life. Well, do you believe that the Lord can bring that about? Well, maybe he'll have further things to do in 2015 and 2016 and beyond. But friends, this I believe is something of God's aim. God has an agenda that he's working towards. That's not a good word. God has a plan. God has a goal. And he's able to fulfill those things for us for this year. So that we can be those who lack nothing. And really it's something of this supplying of what is lacking in our lives that I believe the Lord wants me to unpack a little bit for us this morning, and maybe on one other occasion we'll just see. You see, the Lord looks at your heart, the Lord looks at your life, and he sees what is lacking. And he, in his love and his compassion and in his mighty power, he says, I want to supply what is lacking. And I'm going to touch on one or two things just by way of suggestion. Maybe for some of you, and please, I'm not saying that all of these things will apply to everybody. I'm not even saying that all of these things will apply to us all. I'm simply throwing them out and just asking you really just to recognize from the Lord that which he may be saying to you for this year, and saying that is what I want to deal with in your life. So there's the first scripture, that we may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Friends, I think this is tremendously encouraging. This is what God has for us for this year. You don't look very excited about it, but I think you have every reason to be. And the second passage, or the second scripture particularly, is in verse 11 of Ezekiel 16. If you were with us at the New Year's Eve, I briefly referred to this as we saw the new year in. The very first part of the verse, now your version may say, I adorned you with ornaments, or I decked you also with ornaments. Actually, in the Hebrew, that phrase means something like this: I caused you to advance. I caused you to continue. Of course, continuing is not necessarily the same thing as advancing. And there are certain things that the Lord simply wants us to continue in this year. More of that a little bit later on, I think. But the Lord wants us to advance in him. He does not plan for us to be static. He does not mean for us to mark time. He wants us to go on. And therefore, the risk of repeating myself, Philippians 3, we need to let go of those things that are behind and reach out to the Lord for what he has for us for this year. Now, actually, those two things are not totally dissimilar, are they? They're very much linked. Maybe the same thing, but slightly different words. But let's remain in Ezekiel 16. The picture of these first 14 verses is one of God's people, particularly corporately, speaking about the people of Judah, the city of Jerusalem particularly, but I think the same principles apply individually as well. Coming from a heathen state, so verses 3 to 5, your birth and your origin was from the land of Canaan. This is where Jerusalem had come from. And friends, spiritually, each one of us, we've come from a place. Our origin has been, well, if you take the words of the Lord Jesus to the Pharisees seriously, we are of our father the devil. We come from the prince of the power of the air. We come as those who are in Adam. We come as those who are born in sin. That is our origin. And this passage marvellously describes how God sees his people in that original state and does certain things for them and causes them to advance, causes his people to grow, causes his people to come to maturity, so that eventually, in that marvellous verse 14, at the end of it, it says, for it was perfect, it was complete. And there is the same thought as in James 1. It is perfect through my comeliness, or my splendour, my magnificence, that I had put upon you. And friends, this is the marvellous thing about the Lord, is that he looks at us incomplete, though we may be needing certain things, and he says, I want to give you something from my splendour, from the vastness of my riches, my storehouses. I want to give you these things so that your beauty and your splendour may be known throughout the area. Something of every one of us can have a testimony of our life, from our lives. Not that we have any beauty or splendour of our own, but it comes from the Lord. And that's the tremendous thing. And that's what the Lord wants us to advance into more and more. So where does this start? I just want to go through something briefly of this sort of progression to this verse 14. It starts in verse 6 where the Lord looks at us and he says, live. And that's the first thing that the Lord wants to do. He wants to give us life. And maybe for one or two of you, you haven't received spiritual life because you're not even a Christian yet. You're not even born again. That's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to put his spirit in you and say, live. That's where it starts. For others of you, you have known something of spiritual life, but the Lord is wanting to give you that much more. And then it moves on. Verse 7, and as I've said, I'm only going to touch on these things, so I want to move on to one or two other things later. We'll see. I've caused you to multiply. There's increase here. The people of God are now coming to something of beauty, coming to something of stature, coming to something of maturity. That's what the Lord wants. And it all, of course, comes from the Lord. So that eventually the Lord looks on us and he says, now when I passed by you and looked upon you, behold, the time was a time of love. And he enters into a covenant with us. And we become his. Now, of course, we enter into that new covenant when we become Christians. But I think there's a kind of maturity that eventually we come to as the children of God, and maybe as a church corporately, where we become his in a way that we weren't before, or in a way that we didn't know before. I leave it to you to ponder about it and to think about it. And the Lord here washes and cleanses. It's as if he separates everything from the past from us. And then there is an anointing with oil. Speaking, of course, spiritually of the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God and the authority that comes from him. And then verse 10, there are a number of things here. I clothed you also with broidered work. That word means needlework, quite literally. Those of you who engage in such things will know a bit more about this than me. But God, you know, we are a patchwork. And God puts the needle into the life. And it's a bit painful, isn't it? That's what the Lord is doing. And the trouble is, you and I only see the patchwork. We only see the needlework from one side. And if you do that sort of thing, if you look at it from the wrong side, it looks a complete and utter mess, doesn't it? Yeah, well, I should know about these things. I have two women in the house who do it, so it's not that I do these things. But it's only from the other side that you see how wonderful it really is, or it's going to become, because the Lord has got the blueprint, the pattern there. The needlework. Friends, this is what the Lord does. Puts the needle in, and he's weaving something into your life. And then it goes on, I shod you with badger skin or with porpoise skin. And I think that really is, amongst other things, if you look at the badger skin, to do with security and protection. And then it talks about fine linen. That's to do with righteousness, spiritually. Friends, that's what the Lord wants to put into your life. And then verses 11 to 13, something exceedingly beautiful about us in every part of your life, whether it's your hearing, whether it's your ears, whether it's your face, whether it's your countenance, whatever it is, that the Lord wants to give you something of his beauty and his splendor, so that at the end of it, and well, just before we get the end of it, it says you did eat fine flour. That's to do with the word of God. And honey and oil, and you were exceedingly beautiful, and you prospered into a kingdom. You became a royalty. And friends, that is what the Lord has for us. That's the outcome, that's the goal that the Lord had for his people then, and I believe has for us now, that we should become a kingdom of priests. We should become a kingdom. Now, of course, we are these things in Christ, but for the reality to be seen, there's a little bit lacking. And so that's what the Lord needs to put into us in order for it to become a reality. So that there is that perfection, there is that completeness that the Lord sees in us because of what has come from him and what he has invested in us and put in us. Friends, whereabouts in this progression do you fall as an individual? What is it, where is it that the Lord is wanting to advance you? And where is it as a church of Bethel that the Lord wants to take us? Where are we to be, what are we to be brought into during this year, I wonder? Well, for those two things to happen, in a sense, all I've done is to give you, I believe, something of God's goal for 2014. We, of course, have a part to play in all that. And would you go back, therefore, to James chapter 1, because I'm going to at least start here and outline three things that I believe are necessary for us to come into these things of which we've been speaking. First of all, it says in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, in order that you may be perfect and entire and wanting nothing. So the first thing, obviously, we're going to need is patience. And that word means, Strong's Concordance puts it like this. I did actually know it meant endurance, but the Strong's Concordance actually puts a couple of adjectives just before that, which I think are really worth noting. Cheerful endurance. Hallelujah. Cheerful endurance. You see, that's right up your street. Cheerful endurance. And the other word, hopeful endurance. And I don't really think that means, you know, oh, hopefully I'll get through it. Hopefully I'll manage somehow. A member of my dim and distant family used to say that quite regularly. I'll manage somehow. No, this is an endurance with hope, with a certainty to it. It means a constancy and to remain under. It's the same word that is translated for abiding, as in John 15, abiding in Christ. It means to remain under. To remain under. So friends, that is what endurance is. So if we're going to be complete, lacking nothing, we need to remain under the Lord's discipline, under the Lord's headship, remain in the situation that the Lord has put us in, allow him to work in it, and endure in it with joyfulness, it says, knowing, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into different testings, etc. As I believe, seem to remember that Max brought to us last week. So we're going to need that endurance. It's not going to come overnight, just stick at it, and remain under the Lord's leading with that. And then the second thing we're going to need, as well, in Hebrews 10, let's go back. James, if you just turn back to the previous part of the scripture, Hebrews 10. Verses 35 and 36. Verse 36 says, you have need of patience. There it is again. That after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So the need for endurance is so that we may remain in the will of God, in order that we may receive the promise. What is the promise? Well, it's the things that we've been looking out for. Looking at, rather, in James 1, but in Ezekiel 16. As well as, of course, that eternal reward. Well, that's what's spoken of in verse 35. Do not cast away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. So the second thing we're going to need is confidence. And friends, that doesn't mean a sort of pumped up, hyped up, sort of cheerful outlook on life, sort of positive outlook. It means a boldness. It means a liberty We have a liberty to come into the presence of God. We have a liberty to lay hold of everything that is ours in Christ, because he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Friends, therefore, we can be bold. We can be confident in the Lord. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 15 says this: "And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." And this is Abraham, of course, and it was said of him, it was through faith and endurance that he inherited the promises. So we're going to need confidence. And in chapter 6 and verse 15, I beg your pardon, chapter 3 and verse 14, chapter 3 and verse 14, "We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." So we need to hold on to this confidence. Again, there's a bit of endurance needed here. It's not that we're just confident occasionally, but it's something that is worked into our lives, part of our spiritual framework. "We're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, 'Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts,' as in the provocation in the wilderness," etc. And friends, I think the third thing, therefore, we're going to need is to be able to recognise and hearken to the voice of the Lord. When the Lord deals with us, when the Lord speaks to us this year, when the Lord draws near and says, "Now, this is what I'm wanting to put into your life," don't harden your heart. Don't hold the Lord at arm's length and say, "I'm not having this." Don't harden your heart, but respond. Only in that way, individually and together, will we be partakers of Christ. That means to share in him, to share in his life, to share in all his graces and all his ability and all the things that he has for us, all the things that are theirs for us in Christ. And if we're to be partakers of Christ, it said we must hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So we're going to need endurance, we're going to need confidence, and we're going to need to hear his voice and to respond. I want to finish with three examples, one from a church and two individuals in the New Testament, which were lacking and God supplied that lack, because it may just help to sort of flesh out the bones a little bit of the kind of thing that we're looking at. So would you turn, before Hebrews, would you please go back, Miss Philemon, and go to the little letter of Titus. And this is where these three things are to be found. The little letter of Titus. And the church situation, first of all, that the Apostle Paul addresses, is there in verse 5. "For this cause I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking or wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed you." So the first situation which applied to the church was that they lacked eldership. That is why the Apostle Paul had left Titus in Crete, to supply that eldership, that right pattern of leadership for the church in Crete. And I certainly feel that this is applicable to us as a church. We've been thinking about this for about 3 months now, and all of us, with two or three exceptions, are convinced from the Lord that Mike and Max should be recognised and appointed as elders. And so on January the 25th, we're going to do that here. I believe this is something that is lacking, and when that happens, something will be supplied for us as a church, which will be only for our good and for our blessing. To those relatively few who are still not happy about this or not convinced, can I ask you please to rethink and to consider it before the Lord, and to identify, to recognise that I believe this is what the Lord is saying. We've sought to know from the Holy Spirit. We've shared together as an assembly. We've brought something of the Word of God. It has come from most of us. We are all of one mind about this. And so I would just say, please, will you rethink? So this particular church, there were certain things that were lacking, and Titus was left there in order to address those things. And then the next two situations were to do with individuals. At the end of the letter, chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, "Bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting to them," or nothing be lacking to them. Well, I know this is speaking about a literal journey, and it may well be that, you know, if you're looking at this verse, you think, well, that's all that's there. But I just wonder whether there's something here that the Lord has for us. You see, certainly at the last week of prayer that we had in September, the Lord brought a scripture to us about Ezra, and from Ezra chapter 8, that we are on a journey and that the Lord is wanting us to move on with him. And I won't go over the implications of that passage, but you remember that, those of you who were there, and I've certainly referred to it at least once since then. And here are two people on a journey. And the apostle is saying, now just encourage them. Help them on their way. Supply what is lacking. Now, of course, particularly this is the responsibility for Titus as the overseer, as the bishop of Crete. But in a sense, and you can look at other passages, we haven't got time, but there's a sense in which the Lord can use any one of us to supply what is lacking for the journey of another. So friends, look out for each other during this year. Let's pray. Don't point the finger at somebody and say, well, she needs a little bit of this, and he's a bit lacking in that. Let's pray for them and seek from the Lord to know what to impart to them that will encourage them on that journey before the Lord. Now, there are two people that are mentioned here. First of all is a gentleman or a lady, I don't know, I must check. You can look it up for yourself, called Zenas. We don't know anything about him or her, but he or she is a lawyer. I could be facetious and say lawyers need particular help on their way, but I won't, because Roger will have the words in the afterwards. Now I wonder, is there anything about the fact that this person is a lawyer? Well, I just found myself thinking, and I may be reading too much into the text, and please bear with me if you think I am, but on the other hand, elsewhere, I think we can look at the passage that refers to a lawyer. Do you remember there was a man who said to the Lord, "Lord, what are the two, what's the greatest commandment?" And the Lord answers him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbour as yourself." And it is said of that man that he tempted the Lord. He asked the question, not because he was genuinely wanting it, but he was actually wanting to put the Lord to the test. And then the Lord, and so the Lord answers him, and then, and you can almost imagine the tone of voice with which he says it, "And who is my neighbour?" And the way that he asks it, it says he's wanting to justify himself. Well, friends, I would just want to suggest to you that certainly if either of those two things are true of any of us, we need help on the journey. We need help along the way. If you're the sort of person who asks questions but the motive isn't always right in how you ask, or you're wanting to trip the Lord up, or you're wanting to justify yourself, you know, pointing the finger really, perhaps being very pernickety, I don't know, I've just started throwing these things out, but you need help. And I don't think it's just the province of lawyers to be sort of doing these things. Any of us can do it. So friends, we need help. And the other person who's mentioned, who was lacking and who needed help on the journey, was a man called Apollos. Do you remember him? He's mentioned in Acts chapter 18 and as well as elsewhere, and he is a remarkable man. It is said of him that he's eloquent, that he's mighty in the scriptures, that he's instructed in the way of the Lord. And maybe, for some of you, the Lord looks at you and says, yes, you are eloquent. That means you're able to teach others. You are mighty in the scriptures, and you are instructed in the way of the Lord. Maybe you've known the Lord for many, many years. You're an Apollos. And yet, this man lacked. And two people, Priscilla and Aquila, the lady is mentioned first. I wonder why. Priscilla and Aquila get alongside him, and they instruct him in the way of the Lord more perfectly. And I think that's marvellous. There are two things there. First of all, that they were willing to do that, and that they had the right way of doing it. Now, that's something to go for, isn't it? And then secondly, that Apollos had the humility to recognise that actually he didn't know it all. He hadn't got it all, that he lacked. Friends, I want to suggest to you, no matter how far on in the Lord you are, you lack. Will you allow others to get alongside you and to share with you and to instruct you in the way of the Lord? Not to discipline you, not to criticise you. It says to instruct you in the way of the Lord more perfectly. And be willing to share with others as well, if they need that instruction. But make sure you're qualified to do it, please. Friends, we mustn't dismiss those who do lack. We must be willing to receive instruction. But really, Apollos, as Apollos here, we want to move on with the Lord. And the Lord says, now supply what is lacking. Now, of course, particularly, if you then look at Acts chapter 19, what is lacking, what was a lacking from Apollos' ministry, I believe, was an understanding of the baptism with the Spirit and the empowering of the Spirit of God. Because the Apostle Paul meets some disciples who come under Apollos' teaching, at least I think that's the implication, and they were lacking as well. And if any of you, therefore, are lacking the baptism with the Spirit, if any of you don't know what it is to be empowered from on high, that's something that the Lord wants to supply your lack. Maybe that for some of you that was an occasion that happened in the past, but you need to be filled with the Spirit afresh. All of us need to go on being filled with the Spirit. There's a clear need for us all to know that throughout this year, of course. Well, those are the three things. For one, for us as a church, and those two individuals at the end. I wonder what the Lord would say to you. Maybe thinking of another instance. Do you remember the rich young ruler? And he came and said, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord responds to him. And then eventually the Lord Jesus says he loved him. And he said, one thing you lack. I wonder what that one thing is that the Lord sees our lack for this year. And that the Lord wants to supply. You know, friends, we need to recognise that we have a lack. And we need to allow the Lord to address it. And then, maybe for some of us, like that rich young ruler, it may be, so this is a fourth example really, like that rich young ruler, we need to let go of certain things. His need was to let go of all his riches, the things that he esteemed so greatly, to let go of those things and to sell, give to the poor, and come and follow me. Friends, what is it that's hindering you from following the Lord more closely this year? What is it that you lack? What is it that you need to get rid of? What is it that is an idol in your heart? Well, let the Lord address that lack and deal with it. James 1:4, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. That the Lord may cause us to advance this year. And come into all that beauty and all that splendour and all that magnificence that the Lord has for us. Shall we pray, please?